WRMW in Peshtigo. Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome to all of you as we continue our program here. And we're broadcasting today from Florida, but from a different part of Florida. And we are today in St. Augustine, Florida. Perhaps you've been here or have heard of it as the place that the first Franciscan mission and the first church, the first mass, the first cross was established here in the United States on the mainland. So thanks be to God for such a wonderful gift in history that we have of the missions here, beginning in Florida over 400 years ago, and now being renewed in a sense with the mission of the Kingdom of God's will, as we have a gathering here of, I don't know, 40, 50 people who are coming together to learn today about, once again, about this great gift, the new evangelization, God's kingdom coming to be made known in the world. So let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you never cease to amaze us with your goodness and mercy being shown to us in our world. Thank you for bringing the gospel, the kingdom, the good news of salvation and sanctification to the United States in those early days of missions. Thank you, Lord, that there were people dedicated enough to you, to your kingdom and the church, to make the great sacrifice of being here. Thank you, Lord, that there are still good and faithful Christians here and Catholics who want to learn more, and certainly to continue that first evangelization, but also to bring it to fruition, bring it to completion now with the new evangelization of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for our Blessed Mother on this Saturday. As always, thank you for Saint Joseph, whom we normally celebrate tomorrow, but we'll be celebrating on Monday. Thank you for all the men and women who've gone before us and have helped us to know who you are and what you ask of us to live in your kingdom today. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, circulate in our memory, intellect, and will. May everything we do be a perfect act of learning, of love, and life on behalf of all souls of all time. Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we continue today with a passage dated November 23rd, 1926. This is from Volume 20, Luisa's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. The title says, Threats of Chastisements, How the Living in the Divine Will Forms the True Son, and what this son is formed of. Luis says, I was in my usual state. My always lovable Jesus made himself seen in my interior, his face leaning out from within my breast, his eyes sparkling with light, but looking far away. Within that light, I also looked, and I could see rivers overflowing, seas swelling and going out of their shores, ships being swept away, towns submerged by water, storms carrying away everything that they invested, and many other evils that, while they seemed to take respite in one point, regained their fury in another. Oh, how frightening it was to see the water, the wind, the sea, the earth, armed by divine justice to strike the poor creatures. So I prayed my highest good that he would placate himself and withdraw the command to make justice, that he had given to these elements. My sweet Jesus, throwing his arms around my neck and clasping me tightly to himself, made me feel his justice. And I felt myself being overcome. My sweet Jesus, sighing, said to me, "My daughter, I can take it no more. It is necessary that my justice follow its course. But you do not become alarmed at what you see. Rather, occupy yourself with the kingdom of the eternal fiat." So Louisa goes on, "I remained in suffering and afflicted because of the great evils that will occur in abandoning myself in the adorable will of my Jesus. I enclosed in it all thoughts, gazes, words, works, and steps, and heartbeats, so that all might love and ask together with me that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come and be established soon in the midst of the human generations." And my beloved good, resuming his speaking, added, "My daughter, the living in my will forms the true sun between heaven and earth. Its rays extending down below invest each thought, gaze, word, work, and step, and binding them with its light, it forms with them a crown around itself, keeping it firm within itself so that nothing may escape it. Its rays extending up high invest the whole of heaven, all the blessed, and binding them all within its light, lets nothing escape it, so that triumphant the sun may say, 'I enclose everything, I lack nothing of the works of my Creator and what belongs to Him. With my wings of light, I extend over everything, I embrace everyone, I triumph over all, even over my eternal Maker, because in the light of His volition there is nothing He wants that I do not bring to Him. There is no act I do not do for Him. There is no love I do not give Him. With my wings of light that my eternal fiat administers to me, I am the true King who, investing all, dominates everything." So often, as we know, now familiar with the Book of Heaven, these threats of chastisements, especially between World War I and World War II, they're the strongest, because God's justice, which seemed to, you know, express itself in World War I in so much devastation, was really only the prelude to a much greater chastisement in the world through that Second World War. And of course, Jesus is preparing Louisa for this, and he says, "Don't worry, because it has to happen. This is the way my justice operates," and even lets her experience what it's like to be the object of that justice of God. And Louisa says she remained in that suffering and afflicted as though she was completely overcome by all of this. And yet, she says, she could see in the will of Jesus that she could enclose in it all thoughts, gazes, words, and steps, and heartbeats, so that all might love and ask together that the kingdom of the supreme fiat come be established in the midst of human generations. You know, I think it's a great lesson here, because when we look at the world, look at our own lives, perhaps, or the life of our country, or of our families. So many seem to be falling apart. There's so much division, even in the homes today. And we can see that there's you know, tremendous upheaval going on all around us, as Louisa could see there before World War II and through it. And we can be discouraged and dismayed by it, overcome like Louisa. But what Louisa does in response to it is what we want to do. This is very, very important. So we can again become discouraged, despondent over it. But look at what Louisa did. "I remained in suffering and afflicted because of all this that was going to happen." She could see, Jesus would show her the future many times, not only what was happening in the world then, but what would be coming. And she says, "I, abandoning myself in the will of Jesus, I enclosed in this will of God all of the words, the gazes, the works, the steps, the heartbeats, that is all of humanity and everything humanity would ever do, so that she encloses it in the will of God, not only what's going to happen then, but of all times. She encloses it in the will of God and then offers love, thanksgiving, praise to God, asking that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come soon and be established. It's a difficult thing, I think, for us to make that transition sometimes from the evil we see to the act of offering it all and bringing all of humanity and all of creation, in fact, into this kingdom, offering it to God the Father in the will of God, which only is the only perfect way to offer it to God, so that the kingdom can come and reign again on earth. In other words, Jesus teaches her as he teaches us, there are certain things we cannot change, we cannot avoid. We do make reparation, we do pray for God's mercy on our world, and we should never stop, as Louisa never stopped. But at the same time, he's saying, our most important act in the midst of all of this is to bring it all into the kingdom of God's will. To offer all that humanity has not done, all that humanity's done so badly, and offer it to the Father in the will of God, purifying it, sanctifying it, in the power of the Spirit, to offer back to God. And that's why Jesus gives her then this teaching that he says, the living in my will forms the true sun between heaven and earth. Its rays go below. They invest every thought, gaze, and word, work, and step, the same words Louisa used, binding them with its light. It forms with them a crown around itself, keeping it firm so that nothing may escape it. So Jesus is simply confirming what Louisa is doing, saying, yes, right, this is the way to go about it. That the sun between heaven and earth now, because it rains perfectly in heaven, but it doesn't rain perfectly on earth, that the Son of God's will now wants to embrace and invest everything with its rays. So he says, the Son can say, I enclose everything. There's nothing that's missing. So this is very important for us not to be discouraged. You know, we can say, well, I'm doing the best I can, but I'm lacking so much. Well, we always want to do more. But Jesus is saying, even for our own inadequacies, our own failings at times, saying, offer everything to me in the divine will, because that makes it all perfect and can return it perfectly then to the Father. He says, who can ever resist these solar rays or free oneself from them when one is outside? The power of this light is irresistible. Wherever it extends, no one can. So that lapping against them like, you know, the waves of the sea. This is a light. Keeps them invested under the impression of its light. There might be some who even this. Rather, it minds its office of light and remains firm in giving the good it possesses. So the power of light, of course, he is talking about using as this metaphor for the power of the Son of God's will reigning perfectly in heaven, but now also showing us how it wants to reign more and more on earth. First of all, interiorly in our souls, in our relationships, more and more spreading across the earth so that the kingdom of God's will can reign more fully, more and more here. So he says, the will of God itself cannot be conquered. It is called the conquering fiat because it conquers everything. Nothing has power over the will of God. Nothing. But God's power allows the same will allows our human nature to run its course as the result of original sin, do all kinds of evil. It's not God's explicit will, but it is his consequent will because it comes from our freedom. He created us free because he knew that's the only way he could receive love from us is in our freedom. And so he allows this to run its course, but he's saying to Louisa, here is the answer. Here is the antidote. We're not going to change necessarily all of this course of human history. There have been people living in the divine will for quite a while now, including Louisa. Have we changed the course of human history? The answer is always in the divine will, yes and no. How have we changed it? We've changed it because now, by offering to God, in the will of God, the perfect universal will of God, love, glory, and thanksgiving on behalf of souls, we pray and we believe, Jesus promises, that we can be shortening the time of these chastisements and we can be affecting it. But they will continue to come. There will still be chastisements. But he's saying our work here can help to mitigate them, to lessen them, and also to make them more effective so that souls learn the lesson from the chastisements. You see, because there's lessons to be learned in every single one of them. So he's saying, yes, we live through it. We live through it in hope and faith with God's love and his will. But we also know that the change that's going to happen is up to God. It's not our part to change anything. Our part is to hasten the coming of this kingdom in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our world. But the effects of it are going to be God's. So it's another reminder to us. And we say, well, what can we do? What can we do? Well, do what Louisa did. Do what Jesus is saying. Offer all of humanity and all of humanity's acts from Adam to the last in the will of God to the Father. Many times people will say, what can I do for my child, my son, my daughter who's left the church, who's perhaps not living a good life, a life of grace, what can I do to help them? I said, well, first of all, offer their acts to God in the divine will. Offer the perfect version of their lives to God in the divine will. Because he's told us we can do that and offer our own. But especially for those we're concerned about who their salvation. Offer the perfect version of their life. Offer their baptism. Hopefully they're baptized. Offer their baptism to God in the divine will, trusting and praying that in the baptism of Jesus, which was perfect, that their child or whoever this person is we're praying for, that Jesus will make up for what they lack. You see, and this is what he's saying. We're not going to do anything perfectly in this world. Since original sin, you and I cannot do anything perfectly because original sin taints everything. But the consequences of that sin can be mitigated, if not completely taken away, by the way we live here on earth. But what he's saying is you can do that not only for yourself, but in the power of God's will, you do it for everybody. But you don't worry about watching that person change. You don't worry about how you yourself are changing. What we are concerned with is offering it in the kingdom of God's will, completing that cycle again with the Holy Spirit, bringing it back to the Father. We were talking about this earlier here in St. Augustine, how everything comes full circle in the power of the Holy Spirit back to the Father. And he says, nobody can resist this. God himself can't resist his own will. Only our human will can try to resist. But in the end, the divine will is going to conquer everything. Because nothing we do or any human person can do that will not eventually be sanctified and offered perfectly to the Father. In fact, it's already been done. Jesus has done it. Jesus offered your whole life, my whole life, our children's lives, he's offered them perfectly to the Father. So he's saying, but I want you to do it for everybody, but you can certainly go through the individuals we're concerned about, through ourselves. But he says, offer it now as imperfect as it is even as sinful as it may be, that this person's life, I mean, when Louisa's offering these thoughts, words, steps, and heartbeats of humanity, is she offering perfect ones? No. These are people in that period of time in the world when the world is really in bad shape. And two greatest chastisements I think the world has ever known were those two world wars. More people died, more destruction than ever before. And yet she's saying, in spite of all that, in spite of even my own weakness or sinfulness or my imperfect way of doing this, she says, Lord, I want to offer it all in the divine will back to you. It sounds almost crazy, doesn't it? Well, Jesus says many times, my conquering fiat knows how to take care and make perfect what is not perfect. Okay. What he cannot accept is willful sin. Okay, that can never be in the will of God. That separates us from God's will. But he's saying all of these things that humanity is doing, and even to some extent, you know, he'll tell St. Faustina, tell them to plunge all that misery and sin into the ocean of my mercy. Well, who knows what God can do when we offer it in his divine will, together with what Jesus has already done. He's telling us to do it. We don't worry about the effects. It's very hard for us human beings not to, but I want to see what good it's going to do. I want to see this person change or myself change. I want to see the situation resolve. He says, even I didn't see it till I died. And it was at my death that I saw all the effects of what I had done in the kingdom of the divine will. And the same for Louisa, it'll be the same for us. So we're not looking for the effects. We're looking to be faithful and attentive to offering. First of all, receiving. Why do I want to receive it first? Because it's there. Jesus has done it together with Mary. It's perfect. It's complete. All these acts of mine and yours and humanity forever are all done by Jesus, redone. He's already given that glory to the Father. And Louisa says then, well, then why do I need to do it? Well, he says, because it's not been done on earth. It's not continued to be done on earth the way I created things to be. You see, that's the original grace of creation, was to keep living this way. So he says, now I need the church, and we are the church. I need my mystical body to keep doing what my glorified body can no longer do because it's in heaven. So this mystical body here on earth now continues this offering, first of all, receiving what Jesus and Mary have done perfectly, offering it, you know, making it available, first of all, to all souls, and then taking all that humanity has done, is doing, will do, and giving it back to the Father. It's that perfect round, it's that completion of the divine cycle, to borrow the phrase of Archbishop Martinez. You know, it sounds so spiritual and abstract sometimes, even as I hear myself talk. But at the same time, what God's trying to do, I believe, in all of this, is to help us to see what's really going on. This is the reality. You know, anything that doesn't last forever is really an illusion, if you think about it. All the evil is going to go. It's going to go. The conquering fiat is going to win in the end. You can be sure of that. All the rest is transitional, temporary. Only thing that will last forever is the will of God and the kingdom, the reign of that will on earth as in heaven. So what he's asking of us to do is to help it to win, to allow this triumph, this victory, this conquest of God's will on earth, to keep it growing, to keep it going here, here on earth as we were created to. We don't do it perfectly and we never will. But by the grace of God and by the, most of all, what does he call this? The power of the light of God's will that's irresistible, it will overcome. It's also very encouraging because how often do we get discouraged in our lives, especially with a call as great as this one? I mean, who can claim to live in the kingdom of God's will on earth? It's a great call. Jesus says it's the highest calling possible. It's the highest, it's the calling not only given to Adam and Eve, but it's even higher since the restoration of the kingdom. Because now, through my humanity, you're raised up even higher than Adam. He says, Louisa, you have something Adam didn't have. She says, what's that? My humanity. Adam and Eve did not have the humanity of Jesus. So he's saying, you have something even more. That's why the church says, oh, happy fault, we've been raised up even higher. Thanks be to God. So all of this is so almost too good to be true. And somebody said, well, if it's too good to be true, it must be true. Because God can only, that's what Duns Scotus says, by the way, in the 13th century, defending the Immaculate Conception. He said, wouldn't it be the most outrageous and wonderful thing for God to do to preserve Mary from original sin? And he said, certainly God could do it if he wanted to. It was too good to be true, but therefore God did it. We could use almost the same, I think, logic for explaining and defending the gift of the divine will. Well, with that difference, we're going to take a short musical interlude, a little break of a few minutes, and we'll return to this passage dated November 23rd, 1926. And we hope you'll stay with us as we continue our study of the Book of Heaven. We'll be right back. Please join us.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Welcome. Thank you, Evan, and thanks to all of you joining us today for our program coming to you from St. Augustine, Florida, this beautiful, and I mean beautiful place here today. It's just a glorious, bright and sunny day, a little cool, but it's so wonderful to be again in a place that Archbishop Hurley at one time called, I believe, in 1963 when he brought Lyndon Johnson on a tour here in St. Augustine and said, "This is America's most sacred acre. It is a very holy and hallowed place because of what happened here." And that's because the faith, Christianity, was first brought to the United States here. And so it's our great joy to celebrate that and to celebrate also the new evangelization going forth now from this holy ground, this holy place that God chose from all eternity to be the place that Christianity would come to the land of the free and the brave, the great United States of America. How blessed we are, and how God has made known the gift of not only the faith of our Catholic Church here, but he's also made known the gift of the divine will here in a very powerful way through those who first learned about it and brought us the writings of Louisa to make those known. So once again, it's our great joy to be in this place, and we thank God for it and all those who keep it going. And for all those who are joining us today here at St. Augustine, Florida, we're just starting a new group here, so we're asking God's blessings, ask you to pray for God's blessings upon it as well. While we were on the break, someone asked, somebody just learning about it, that's all good, but how do we really do this? what does it really take to live this way? Well, the first thing is the knowledge, because if I don't know it's possible, I won't do it. I won't want to do it. So as I come to know it, and that's why I spend so much time on the knowledge, because Jesus says that's the first and most important thing, the way in which we take in this knowledge. It's not just intellectual or superficial knowledge. It's the knowledge of who God is in himself, and that is his own divine will. So we're learning who God is, and the more we know God, the more we love God, the deeper relationship we can have with God, and the more we can live the life he created us to live, because the more we know who we are as well. So the second part of that question after the knowledge was in offering, as Louisa was offering these things to God in the divine will, in the midst of all this evil she foresaw. Jesus was showing her, and it says she offered all thoughts, gazes, words, work, steps, and heartbeats of creatures. Does that include all of the evil that she's seeing? Well, it's a very good question, because we could say on the one hand, and again, it's usually yes and no, in the divine will, we can offer everything, because Jesus, if you think about it, Jesus offered all this evil in his own body. St. Paul says he became sin himself in order to show us mercy. So in a sense, Jesus took it all on himself, and in his own tortured and crucified body, he can present that to the Father and say, "Father, look, I'm suffering all this so that you would forgive the sins." In the hours of the Passion, what does he say? "Father, when you look at them, look at them through me. Say, look at them through who I am, your son. But at the same time, I've taken all this evil on myself." He never did evil, of course. He didn't intentionally do evil, but he received it. Well, to a certain extent, because Jesus has done that already, we can do it with him. You see, we're not asking for his his way of suffering, but we each have our own way, our own crosses, our own way of the cross that we're asked to follow. So as we take it on ourselves, to the extent God asks of us, yes, in our own bodies and souls, we can offer all of this to the Father. I think that's what Louise is doing. It's what she did as a victim soul throughout her life, isn't it? She offered what she suffered on behalf of humanity for their sinfulness as well as her own, because she wasn't perfect. But she offered it all through Jesus, with Jesus, and in Jesus, in the power of the divine will reigning in Jesus. by the love of the Holy Spirit, offered it back to the Father. It's the will of God that makes things perfect. It's the will of God that sanctifies. You know, it's the Father who is the one who is merciful and generous. Yes, the Son has to do his part, we hear in the gospel today, to make the choice and to go home. But it's the Father who receives him, who embraces him, and who throws the party for him. So ultimately, it's God's work. But it's because the Son knew how good his Father was. He knew that Father that he had the courage to go back. And it's only because we know how good God is and wanting to give us everything that we have the courage to be reconciled when we need it, the courage to trust that he's really, truly offering us all of this that he's saying, that he's promising. And we only have to, first of all, receive it. To restore it, as I say, to give it to all, back to all of humanity and creation that's waiting for this to happen, and then finally return it to the Father through the gift of the Spirit. That's our part. That's our way of living in the divine will. And we do it, of course, in every moment of the day, every act of the day, but especially in those most important moments when we get up and we want to offer to God what's going to happen this day, a morning offering, if you will. And then we want to renew it throughout the day, especially, as I say, in those most sacred moments of our lives, in prayer, in adoration, in the Holy Mass, the most sacred thing we do. But we can do it only because we know how much God wants to give it, how much he loves us, how merciful he is. But we've got to be open, dear friends. That's why I say your capacity to receive is so very, very important. The church has traditionally called that the Marian dimension of faith. It's Marian to receive. It's contemplative to receive from God. And I hope and I pray that in all of our lives we're finding a way to do that. You see, we so want to be the one who gives. Well, sometimes that's not necessarily God's will. Maybe God's saying, I just want you to be quiet, listen, and receive from me. See, because what do I have to give if I haven't received it from God? So that way of receiving and letting God love us and letting God give to us is so very, very essential in this way of life. And the reason I can receive is because I know it's there. I know it's in the will of God. He wants me to have it. That's why Louisa could go from that horrible vision of what's going to happen to offering it all in the will of God. She knows the power in doing that. And what he wants us to say is, trust that power. Put your faith in that power. Okay? That God's going to, through it all, he will save the world, he will make reparation with us, and he will glorify the Father. Those three, he says, the three intentions of everything Jesus did. He says that in the 10 p.m. reflection of the hours of the Passion. To glorify the Father, save souls, and make reparation. That's what Luis is doing in that offering. So to conclude here, he says, more so, since the Son of my will is not like the sun that can be seen in the vault of the heavens, where its light is limited, if that sphere were so large as to extend so much as to form a second heaven, the earth in rotating would keep finding its sun. Therefore, darkness and night would not be able to invest the earth. Just as the earth never loses sight of the heavens that extend everywhere, so it would never lose sight of the sun. And it would always be daylight for the earth. He's saying, if the sun could be like my will, that's the way it would be. But again, it's a metaphor. It's a material, physical element that represents his will. But then he says, now the sun of my will, its sphere is not limited. Therefore, it possesses full daylight. Therefore, one who lives in it embraces all times, all generations. It says it embraces all of the acts of everyone, and I guess that would mean good and bad. She forms one single act, one single love, one single glory for her Creator. But do you know what the Son of my supreme will is formed of? My attributes are the rays of this sun, that though different among themselves in their qualities, in the office they hold, are light in their substance. And my will, the combining light that assumes all these lights together, is the director of all my attributes. You know, we hear of God's wisdom, God's mercy, God's justice, God's goodness. All of those are attributes of God that come from His one divine will. Just as everything that we do comes from our one human will, everything that God is and that God does comes from His one divine will. So he's saying the will of God is what holds it all together. There's one will among the three persons, not three. So he's saying, and so when creatures deserve to be struck, I direct the ray of light, which is my justice. That is, this one ray coming from his will is going to be justice. And defending my rights, it strikes the creature. So he's saying here in this case where it's his justice that's being manifested and inflicted on humanity because of the sinfulness, he says that's only his attribute, but it comes from his will. You say, well, why would God directly cause suffering? Well, why did God directly, in a sense, allow the suffering and death of his own son? Why? Because he knew it was the only way things would change. He knew it was the only way to bring salvation. It's the only way that would open up the realm of sanctification was through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. So it is for us. Why does he allow all this? Well, because he gave us a will. He gave us the freedom. But more importantly, he's saying, now I've given you the solution. I've given you the answer to it all, which is the restoration of the kingdom that comes at the same time. And this is so hard for us to see, that in the midst of all this, God's kingdom can still be coming to earth. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Well, let me see. Perhaps there's another question here in our group that someone may want to raise about this is not an easy passage to hear about Louisa for the first time. But it's a very important one, I think, because we're all living in the same kind of times. We're all living in difficult times. We could even say maybe they're worse today. You know, if God had to be so inflicting of punishments, chastising in Louisa's day, what would he do today? But his great mercy is probably the only thing that's holding it all together. Barbara, you had a question.
Well, I just was going to mention something. He's mentioned in this passage quite a few times, the Son of My Will, and it might be a good intro into that's the name of the biography.
Thank you. Yeah, the Son of My Will, as we heard in this passage, is probably the most often used metaphor for the kingdom of God's will, or the will of God itself, shining on us and in us, and us in it. And that is the title for the official biography of Louisa, which has been published by Vatican Press just last year. It's written by an Italian woman, a mystical theologian named Maria Rosaria Del Genio. And it's not only just the facts of Louisa's life, but it's looking at her life in light of the gift of the divine will that God's going to restore through her life. Because Louisa, it's interesting that Louisa herself is the school, and in a sense, Louisa is the one who's not just given knowledge, but God's working directly in her life to change her, to form her, to mold her, as he says, to deposit in her this gift. So she's a very, very important instrument, and the most important human instrument that God uses on earth today to show it to us. So people often ask, well, how do we read such a long work, this Book of Heaven, and she wrote others as well? Well, we can begin anywhere in a sense. But at the same time, I like to follow, as we've been doing for 7 years, starting with volume 12, the unfolding of Louisa's own life, because we learn with Louisa. And we're seeing how Louisa responds, we're seeing how she learns and her own questions. And there's a progression there. I mean, volume 36, Louisa's in a really different place from volume 1, which was 40 years ago, you know. So it's a tremendous development in her own life that we live with her, and we're being formed along with Louisa. Granted, in our own unique way, we're not going to repeat her life. Don't try that. Most of us wouldn't want to if you know much about it. She suffered so much as a victim soul. But we're going to live it in our own way, the way God has created each one of us uniquely, never to be repeated. And we'll do that our way. But there are common, there are characteristics. There are lots of things that we have in common on this journey. And there are a lot of questions that we all can ask as well, that Louisa asked. And gradually we learn like her the answers. Louisa herself, she had an excellent memory. Louisa was a brilliant woman. The priests early in her life when she was in catechism, which was only a year or two, found her to be so extraordinary that they allowed her to receive Holy Communion way before the time that she should have, very early in life. I think she was about 7 years old, and it was much later then. And that's when Jesus began to speak to her, was at her first Holy Communion, really powerfully and convincingly interiorly. He was acting till then. But in any case, Louisa was a brilliant woman, but she says she would forget what she wrote in volumes before, and she'd go back and reread them. She says, I was rereading what I wrote, what my blessed Jesus said to me, you know, in such and such a date. And it's a good thing to, you know, for us to see these connections in our own study, keep a journal, write our own responses, our own reactions to things. Because remember this, nobody in the history of the world is going to live this the way you do. With your gifts, with your personality, with your weaknesses and your strengths, with your faith and your love, it'll never be repeated. And so it's very important that we accept that individuality and we give thanks to God for it, because He's looking for us, each one of us individually, to do it. Yes, He wants us to do it together, of course, as the body of Christ. But it begins with us as individuals, as everything else does. And there was another question.
Father, 10 years ago, we were led here in our diocese to do our synagogue with the hours of the ushers.
Mm-hmm.
As we have done that this time, we learn from the humanity of Jesus as well as His divinity, and with Louisa interaction at all times.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that definitely the source of knowledge and spirituality to make this transition and understanding is greater through that?
Through the hours of the Passion. Absolutely. The question she's asking is, in this diocese that they've had the great opportunity to share together in prayer the hours of the Passion, one of Louisa's early works that St. Hannibal de Francia published, several editions. And it's a beautiful work, as some of you know, looking at the Passion of Jesus, the 24 hours from His departure from His mother until she departs from Him in the tomb, and she lays Him in the tomb, those beautiful 24 hours there. And it's a meditation on the humanity of Jesus. And but in a very special way, because we've always known what the humanity of Jesus suffered, but what the divine will is doing in the humanity of Jesus through that Passion, and the effects that the Father, that the Holy Trinity was bringing about through that suffering humanity of Jesus. So, yes, it's a tremendous way for us to begin. Many people or first introduced to Louisa through the hours of the Passion. I think it's what I really started with and that really touched me the most. It's something that I encourage people to read every day, you know, to go through all 24 over and over again. We just keep it going. Some people do it together with others in a certain kind of schedule. But it's important that we, that work that we find in that work and in the Blessed Virgin Mary, a very intimate, personal devotion to God's will, as we see it played out in the life of Jesus and especially in his passion, which we see throughout the Book of Heaven. These two books are just more concentrated forms of understanding what Jesus suffered in his passion and what Mary suffered actually through her whole life and the divine will and the divine will in her humanity. But Jesus says many times to Louisa, he says, you know, it's only in my humanity and by your bond with my humanity. And where are we the most closely united to Jesus in his passion? That's where our humanity and the humanity, it's always together, you know, hopefully. But it's in his passion that his humanity suffered the most and where we can find the greatest way to identify with Jesus, because we all suffer. We all have our crosses in this world. So through, but he says, through by uniting yourself with my humanity, which you can't disunite from because we're one with Jesus. We're conceived in the humanity of Jesus. But he says, when you unite with me there and you learn what the divine will suffered there, then he says, you can do it with me. Unite your crosses, your pains, your suffering with mine. And together with me, offer them back to the Father in thanksgiving and love on behalf of all these souls. And that's really what Louisa's doing in this passage, isn't it? She's uniting with Jesus. She's not as specific here or explicit in the way that she's doing it, but she's really doing it through Jesus. She does everything through Jesus. She can't do anything apart from Jesus. And together with the passion of Jesus, she's offering herself on behalf of all the others, you see. And so, you know, the easiest thing, I think, is just to want to include it all, good, bad, and ugly. You know, good, bad, the indifferent, whatever it is, Lord, in your divine will, I know that in the power of your will, you will sanctify, you will redeem it and sanctify it and offer it to the Father. And I just want to do my little part, which in the divine will is never little. There's nothing in the divine will is little. It's little in our humanity. It's a breath. It's a heartbeat. It's a nothing. But in the power of God's will, he says, it has the same power as God doing it himself.
Yes, Father. I just have a comment when you were talking about uniting your suffering with Jesus. I find that right after the consecration, when the priest mm-hmm. lifts up to the Father, the, you know, the sacred body and blood, and that's when I unite my sufferings with his. Mm. You know, it seems like I don't forget. A lot of times we forget during the day.
Yes.
We do all these things. You know, it's really...
Absolutely. She's saying it's especially at the moment after the consecration, when the consecrated bread and wine, which are now the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus, are elevated, that she feels this call to, how did you say it? To
unite
her suffering and with that of Jesus in his passion and death, offering it to the Father. Everything in that moment. And of course, in the Mass, it reaches the crescendo is what? Is called the doxology, when both elements, the body and blood of Christ, are lifted together. And what do we say? Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor. So everything is brought into that. It's a wonderful image. It's probably my favorite image in all of the church for living in the divine will, is that moment, that doxology. Because we're saying everything. Through Jesus, with him, and in him, in the love of the Holy Spirit, we're offering it to the Father. And of course, he's saying, what you learn to do there, I want you to do everywhere. Everything we do in the Mass should be really going on throughout our lives. That's living the Eucharist. That's living a thanksgiving and ongoing praise and glory to God on behalf of, again, what is our priesthood? We do it all on behalf of all. That's what a priest does. Priest doesn't offer the gifts for himself. He offers not even only for the church, but for the world to be transformed and to come into this kingdom. So as a priest, as a baptized priest in the baptismal priesthood, that's what we're doing. And we pray that Almighty God will help us to do that through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Here she's honored, by the way, in a beautiful statue, my last word, of Our Lady of the Milk, Our Lady of who's nursing Jesus at the breast. Such a simple, one of the most, can you think of a more basic human image than that? And yet it is so divine, it is so beautiful, because here is Jesus, the Son of God, nursing at the breast of the Mother of God, and how we're all to be so dependent, like those little children, infants at the breast, on God and on His divine will. Well, we ask Our Lady and Saint Joseph to help us to grow in that way of life and our loving, our learning, loving, and living always more and more kingdom of God's will. May God bless you and bless our church and our world, our country in a very special way from this place here at St. Augustine, where it all started. May God bless us all, keep you all in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.